Thank you, girls. I was a little concerned when I saw all those girls and then Bob, man, sitting over here. I didn't know what that meant as far as the singing goes, but thank the Lord for you, young people. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the third and the fifth chapter. It's right after the book of Proverbs. If you don't know where that is, it's right after the book of Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms is, you need help. I'd like to speak this morning, and I want to read these three verses to you, and then as God leads, speak up on them this morning. It's about how to come to church. Preparing your heart for worship. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. How to come to church. Have you thought about that? Notice what he begins here, and I want you to notice some great truths here, particularly three main thoughts here. I want you to notice the sacredness of God's house. And then secondly, the seriousness of what is said. And thirdly, the sovereignty of God who is here this morning. Think with me about those three thoughts. I want you to know, first of all, the sacredness of God's house. You are entering into sacred ground when you come to church. I want you to see there's a difference between coming here today and meeting here today than you may meet someplace else that is not church. Notice he said, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Keep thy foot. Don't take lightly this morning being here. I thought of two Old Testament characters. One is Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 5, when he was out in the desert and he came up and God spoke to him through the burning bush. He said, the place where thou standest is holy ground. And I believe the place where you sit today is holy ground, with all the dogmatism I can to say that. Another character was Jacob over there in chapter 23 or 28 and verse 16. He said, God, Jacob, I waked out of his sleep. I hope you'll wake out of your sleep this morning. Not necessarily physical sleep, although I've my 51 years in the ministry, going on 51 years, I've heard the sounds of sleep or the actions of sleep in church. But he says, I'm talking about awaking, stay awake to what God wants to do in your heart in church. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, get these words, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. It's a tragedy that you would come to church and not know in your thoughts as you're here today that God's here. Matter of fact, he called that place Bethel. That word Bethel means the house of God. And so I say to you, you're entering when you walk through those doors and come here to assemble together on a service here, whether it be a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, when you're having a church service here, let me say, it is a most sacred ground that you're standing on. This is the house of God. This is holy place today because God is here. And if God is not here today, we just need to pack up and go home and do something else. You see, you're entering into sacred ground, and you also are about to engage in a sacred experience. God has something to say to each and every one. This is a whole bunch of one persons. And when God speaks, although there may be many here this morning, he is speaking to each of us as we are individuals and as though we are the only ones here. for God has much to say to us in this place. Look what he says in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, because they consider not that they do evil. They don't come. You know, many people will come to a church and just not right in their attitude when they're here. This is God's place. This is a sacred place. You are entering into a sacred ground, and you are to engage in a sacred experience this morning as God will move on your heart. And thirdly, you are expected to let God speak while you're listening. I thought here, notice what he says there in verse 1 again. He said, and be more ready to hear. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of. Are you ready to hear what God has to say, whether it be through song, whether it be through singing, whether it be through preaching? Are you here to let God speak to your heart today? Are you listening? Would you write somewhere Psalm 46 and verse 10? And I take a moment to turn there. It's a verse that I have often turned to as I preach. He says, be still and what? And know that I am God. The word is still here literally has the idea of abandoning everything else. You will never have the worship that God intends to you if your mind is filled with all kinds of things that will hinder that worship and that recognition of why you are here today. You are entering a sacred place. You are about to engage in a sacred experience, and you are expected to let God speak while you listen. Abandon everything else. I will have to tell you today, most folks don't do that. And we need to learn to do that. We need to realize that what God wants to do. It's the sacredness of God's house. Think with me, not only the sacredness of God's house, but the seriousness of what is said. Look over there again in verse 1. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Here it is. The man's song is being played. The man is preaching from the pulpit. Brother Herdman will be here starting next week. And you're someplace else in your thinking process. God help us. I believe that's one of the greatest sins of the church today, is we're just here, but we're not here. And God is not happy with that. You're expected to let God speak. Then here, and then the seriousness of what is said. I was thinking, how to come to church. How to come to church. Leave this for just a moment, if you will, and turn to the book of James. And go over there to the fourth chapter of the book of James. And I think he gives us some thoughts here on how we really need to come to the house of God. James in the fourth chapter, if you will, please. And look there at verse 7, verse 8, down through verse 10. 7, 8, 9, and 10. This to me is sort of a commentary on how every one of us need to come to this place every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and Wednesday night. This is how to come. Because of the seriousness of what is said. I don't mean just from the pulpit. I mean as the Spirit of God takes what is said and stirs your heart and does something in your life. First of all, there are several of them here. Five of them particularly. Number one, come making the right choice. You had to make a choice when you came here this morning. Look there in verse 7. Key verse concerning how to come to church. Two words, submit and resist. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. Submit and resist the devil. I want you to know something, folks. The devil comes to every one of our church services. Every one, the devil is here. You know how I know he's here? Because we all have a sin nature, and he comes to the church through our sin nature. He tries to get us to not submit to what God wants to say, and we don't resist the devil. And that's how we often come to church. We don't submit. God, you have something to say to us. Oftentimes we'll say, Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, that fifth chapter, he said, as though we do nothing wrong. We're here because we're just perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. God wants to speak to us. And we need to listen to what he said. Come, making the right choice. The devil will come this morning. He's here. He's here. He's here in your sin nature. He's here today in my sin nature. And we need to submit to God and resist the devil and let God take over our thought life this morning. Notice, not only come to make the right choice, but come to get closer. Get closer to who? To God. Look there, what he says there in verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Again, I'm going to go back to this in a moment, but often I think of the passage over there in John chapter 13. If you want to just take a moment to turn there. This is when our Lord pointed out to the disciples, getting down here in verse 21 of chapter 13, when he reminded the disciples, one of them is going to deny him. One of them is going to, and we know it was Judas. Now look at verse 23, or betray him, would be Judas, betray him. But look at verse 23, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you is going to betray me. Then the disciples looked on another, doubting what he spoke, and there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now that his disciple whom he loved, that was John. And Simon Peter said, John, what's he talking about? Find out. You're closer to him. In verse 23, we find he's leaning, but I come to verse 25, he's lying on Jesus' breast. You know what he did? He got closer than he was. In verse 23, he's closer in verse 25 than he was in verse 23. You see, you never, 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 never think for one moment you're as close to God as you can be, because I'm here to tell you today, you're not. This morning that you're not. Come to get closer. You are never as close as you think you are, so don't think you are. Come this morning to every church service with the idea to draw closer, 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 closer to him. Thirdly, come to be convicted. Come to be convicted. It's amazing how many of us do not come hoping that God would speak to us and change us. Look over there again in verse 8, going back to our passage there in the book of Hebrew, or book of James, and look there again here in verse, and he will draw nigh. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, come to let God convict you. Cleanse your hand. Let me tell you something, folks. We got this coronavirus that everybody's concerned about, and I'm concerned about it too, but I want you to know there's a greater virus in the world that's already killed the human race. It's called sin. That's the greatest virus. It's infected our man, all the human race. We're all dead in trespasses and sin until we trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And you may be here this morning, and I'm going to tell you something. There's some things in your life. Now, they'll tell you, my wife tells me all the time, now, honey, wash your hands. Matter of fact, she told me the other day that I should sing happy birthday while I'm washing my hands. Just take that time. Evidently, there's that long time. Listen, that ruined my day for me to sing happy birthday. Just wash my hands. He is not talking about physical cleaning here, folks. He's talking about the sins that we've committed. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, as he speaks here to us this morning. Cleanse your hand. It's more, a virus has taken over our churches and our personal life than the coronavirus could never do. It has infected the entire human race, including us. And then he says here in verse 8, Cleanse your hands, he said, and purify your hearts. Cleanse your hand, that's repent. Repent, repent. I'll tell you so, you're never going to get your hands, your physical, your spiritual hands right. You're not going to get rid of your sin until you repent, repent, repent. And when you do that, God will just reveal. You know what I found? I found the closer I think I am to God, I find I'm farther away. God will begin to reveal to me things that I have not dealt with. Hello? You know why? Because pride is removed. And so he deals here, come to be convicted. I say to you, don't be a fool and shut down God down. Don't shut him off. If he convicts you in this church service, in heaven's name, do something about it. And don't sit there like a wooden Indian at the in front of a cigar store. God help us. Come making the right decision, submit, and then resist. Come to get closer, closer to God. Come this morning to be convicted of our sins, and come with a contrite, broken heart. Look at verse 9. And the word contrition is an interesting word. It's a word which means to be broken and to mourn. You know what this is? Look here, folks. You know what that is? That's the mourner's branch. The mourner's branch. We've left that out of our theology today. People are not as broken as they used to be over the sins they've committed. God help us today to be broken. Over there, he says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaven. It's good to have joy. It's good to have happiness. But I want to tell you something, folks. When God deals with you, we need to be broken and it needs to be mourning. We need to come to the mourner's bench and do what God would want to do. That word contrite is an interesting word. It literally has the idea of, I've already said, brokenness. If you leave this passage for just a moment and go over to Psalm again in Psalm 51 and turn there with me. In Psalm 51, you find that here in this verse here. I'll get it in a minute. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Mourning, brokenness over sin. We need that in our churches today. We need that. Come, not only in this passage here, how to come to church, making the right choice. Come to church to get closer to God. Come to church to be convicted of things that we need to be convicted. Come with a contrite heart and come to be changed. Look down there in verse 10 and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you. Humble yourselves. Come to be changed. You say, Lord, I sure hope this message speaks to so-and-so. They need that. That's not what God wants you to do. You're one of many. And these little folks, and they say, now listen, humble yourself. Come with that idea that God is going to change you. Far too many people, not physically but spiritually, said in the pew, God, you will not change me. I resist God. God help us today to see the truth of that. So he's telling us, it's the sacredness of God's house, hallelujah, the seriousness of what is said, come, and then the sovereignty of who God is. Let's go back to our passage there, if you will, please, in the book of Ecclesiastes. The sacredness of God's house, this is a sacred place. You know what makes it sacred? It's not the building, folks. It's God. It's not the building, folks. It's God. It's not the building, folks. It's God. And if God's not here, there is no sacredness. It is a seriousness of what is said. I believe that far too many people come with one thing in mind. Vance Havner said the church clock struck 12 and the church gave up its dead. Let it not be said of this great church. Let us have the life of Christ flowing through us. And then we come here not only to those two thoughts, but the sovereignty of who God is. Look there, if you will, in verse 2 and 3. I want you to know, he says three main thoughts here. Listen to what God says. Look to God and his greatness. And here, let not yourself daydream. Hello? That brought silence to our church service this morning. Some people are sitting here today. I wonder if he's going to get over by noon. I wonder how the roast is doing at home. I wonder if my business is doing okay. I'm wondering this and that. And the devil will put those thoughts in our mind at the wrong time because we are not here to think of those things. He says in the text here, listen to what God said. Be not rash with thy mouth. In other words, shut up and let God talk. He says the idea of be not rash with thy mouth has the idea of just, you know, a lot of times during a church service, people want to talk to each other. It's not the place to talk to each other when the service starts. Somebody say amen or oh my. We're here to see what God has to say. My wife now and then will be talking and my thoughts would be someplace else. And one time, I know we'll forget what she did. She walked up to me and said, honey, look at me. Look at me. I said, honey, I will if you just let go because that hurts. I want to talk to you, and I want you to listen to me. Can I say it reverently? God wants to talk to us. We better listen. Because God has something to say from his holy word. He says here, be not rash with thy mouth. This is no place to carry on communications from among ourselves when God, not me, not the preacher, but God speaking to his word. Shut up! Is what God wants to say to all of us in a church service. Unless we're singing. That's interesting. It's interesting to me that a lot of people will talk to each other when they shouldn't and then not sing when they should. You're supposed to shut up when you're talking to each other, and you're supposed to not shut up when you're singing. You know what? Because that's part of the service. That's part of the worship. That's one of the things why you're here. Now, I understand some of us can't sing well. Larry Stover says we can really cause damage to the church if some Sunday he preaches and I sing. That would be quite a deal, wouldn't it? But I tell you today, we need to shut up and let God speak to us. Not only do we hear, look here again in verse 2, and let not thy heart be hasty to do anything before God. You speak out of your heart to God. God, that doesn't apply to me. God, I've heard that before. Don't you dare tell God off. Don't you dare do that. When God speaks to your heart, don't you dare try to cut him off or to say something to God. Why? Because God is in heaven and thou art up on earth, says the text. He's great. And you're nothing but a little guy and a little woman. That's all you are. When Samuel approached King Saul after he refused to follow God's orders, Samuel said unto him, when thou was little in thy own sight. And I want to tell you something, folks. A church service, you should see the littleness of yourself and the greatness of your God. That's why we don't have revival. We're just too great. We're just too important. Let me tell you what you are. You are a zero with the rim knocked off. Except by the grace of God. And may we see that this morning. Listen to what God says. Look to God in His greatness and let not yourself to daydream. Look at verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Boy, he's getting down there where we live. You're so familiar with the song, Prone to Wonder. Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Far too many of us have left the God we love in the service. We're too busy thinking of things that we got to do. And we think, listen, that's not the place to do it. That's not the place to do it. Prone to leave the God I love. Some people do it while they sleep. Some people do it while they play daydream. Now I'm really going to get down. Some do it while they're playing games on their telephone or their electronic devices. Folks, God's not in that. God's not in you sitting here during church service playing on a game on there. God wants to speak to you. And some of you are checking your schedule, what you're going to do tomorrow. I want to just come out there and grab those devices and throw them through one of these windows. Because it cuts God. We are trying to humiliate God by the things we do. You say, preacher, you're kind of hard on us today. It's my last service preaching. I feel like taking this off and just let cut loose. I was going to walk on a pew this morning, but I'd probably kill myself. If not, Marilyn would. But I want you to get the point this morning. Let not yourself to daydream. Prone to wonder, Lord. Forget about your electronic devices. Forget about the corona disease. Forget about what's going to do after church is over. And quit sitting there saying, well, he's too long in the service. God's not pleased with that. Just listen to what God wants to say to you. The sovereignty of God's position. Listen to what he got to say. I'm going to tell you something. He's more important than any of these politicians running for president. And we need to listen to him, God. Look to his greatness. And you can only do that as you see your littleness. And let not yourself daydream. And I'm going to say finally, dedicate this time to what God wants to do in your life. I want you to leave this as I've read those three verses, but I want you to go in closing to the book of Hebrews. Because, folks, this book that I hold here today is not a boring book. But we have made it a boring book in our lives. It's a bold book to point out what's wrong with us so we can change and live the kind of life that we ought to live. When I look here of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I want you to notice what God has to say. Here's what God wants to say every service, whether it be through song, spatial music, preaching, prayer, whatever it is, it's what he says is found here. There are four thoughts as I close this morning. Number one, I want you to see the Word of God is divine in its writing. For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It lives because God lives. And the writer of this book is God. And it lives. Therefore, it is a divine book. There's not another book on this planet that could anywhere get near what this book is. We need to see that. It is not only a divine book, but it is dynamic in its message. Powerful. The Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. Listen, if you're here this morning, this book can save you. It can save you. It can change you. It can mold you. It can make you what God wants you to be. It can give you joy you don't have now. It can give you peace that you so definitely need so you won't leave here and blow out your brains because you can't handle life. And it will cause you to love other people because you have the love of God in your heart. Only this book can do that. It's powerful. It's divine in its writing. It's dynamic in its message. And it's dedicated in its objective. Look over there again in our verse. Piercing, even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is dedicated to its objective. You know what the objective of this God's word is? It is to stab me. And God is interested in, and notice, and divide the soul and the spirit. You know what the soul is? The soul is the place where all your emotions are. You know that? It's where your sin nature is located. You know that? What's the spirit? That's the part that communes with God. But if you come to church and you don't let God divide those two, guess what? The soul will tell you, let your mind wander. He's not talking about you. You don't need to respond to this. But God takes his word and he separates them. And he frees the spirit so you can listen to what God says. Something else it does. You see, it is dedicated to that objective. And notice what he says here. And of the joints and marrow, that's the body. Jonathan Edwards preached the sinners in the hands of an angry God. You ever hear that sermon? Do you ever read it, brother? What a sermon it was. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. That brother was so blind that he could have the whole the manuscript up to his face. But the Spirit of God got a hold of that congregation. And they said people was hanging onto the pews. They were afraid if they let go, they would be literally slither into hell, fall into hell. Now that's conviction that only this book brings. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want you to know you're headed for hell. And this book wants to get a hold of you. And if you'll just let go of life and let Jesus do it, he'll save your soul. And Christian, you'll live right. You'll live right. I thank the Lord. Then he says here, as we move down, not only is dedicated to what God, dedicated, divine in its writing, dynamic in its message, dedicated to that objective. Brother Blasley, you've told me of revivals you've seen and been in where people physically, where God got a hold of them and affected their body. I mean, they were shaken. Ever shake at the word of God? How many remember the Quakers? You know why they called them Quakers? Because they would shake when the Word of God. Listen to me. I'm hoping that somewhere, somehow, God, the Holy Spirit, will affect us bodily as well as spiritually. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to get excited about this book. Oh, how we need that. And then he says here, as we close, not only divine in its writing, dynamic in its message, dedicated in its objective, but discerning in its purpose. How many of you enjoy criticism? Let me see your hands. If you raise your hand, you're not well. You got some problems. I do not like criticism. You don't like criticism, but I want to tell you something. This book has a right to criticize you. That's what the discernment means. It means to criticize. To reveal the things in our life that need to change. That we might see our need as God points them out to our life. As we close this morning, you're going to get a new pastor next week. I'm excited about that. But I pray that as he comes, you'll realize this is a sacred place. And God wants to do business. And you, God, the Holy Spirit, preaches to your preacher that you'll be serious about what is said and say, Lord, speak to me. Samuel said when he was a teenager boy, and God spoke to him and he said, thy servant hears. Thy servant hears what you're saying, God. Speak, cut through these things. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we stand together in our